Hello, friends. Denny Pruto here to talk to you a little bit about the narrative in Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20. This is a part of a little series I'm calling Thoughts on Adoption. And this little story is a precursor to a later story in Genesis chapter 20. And my objective in relating to you these two stories, this one in this lesson, and the next story in a following lesson, my objective in relating to you these two stories is to show you how sin may persist in families that have been adopted or have adopted children. Let's read this particular narrative in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. This is a simple, short narrative that is marked off from the other passages surrounding it by what we call an inclusio, or an inclusion, bookends, if you will. Verse 10 is one side of the bookends. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And then verse 20 is the other bookend. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away, and his wife, and all that belonged to him. Abram entered Egypt, and then Abram was escorted out of Egypt. In verses 11, 12, and 13, Abram and Sarai engage in a previously conceived deception or conspiracy. To see this, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 20 and verses 12 and 13. Listen to what Abram says here. "Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show to me everywhere we go. Say of me, he is my brother.'" This little conspiracy between Abram and Sarai to deceive those upon whom they might come goes back to their original departure from Ur of the Chaldees and from Haran. And so it's a long-standing agreement that Abram and Sarai have. And so now, when Abram and Sarai enter into Egypt because of the famine that exists in Canaan, they implement this deception. And this is the first place in the narrative where we have significant dialogue. And the dialogue is between Abram and Sarai. Abram pleads with Sarai that they should implement the deception. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." Abram pleads with Sarai to implement this deception as they enter into Egypt. Verses 14, 15, and 16 form the center of this narrative. "It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." And so the deception implemented, Sarai is taken into Pharaoh's household as a wife. Now, let me pause here just for a moment, because there are at least two outstanding sins that Abram commits. He violates the ninth commandment in not telling the whole truth about his relationship with Sarai. He tells the people of the land, and he has Sarah tell the people of the land, that she is his sister. A half-truth, a partial truth. And withholding the truth is a violation of the ninth commandment: "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Abram also violates the seventh commandment: "You shall not commit adultery." He does this by not preserving and doing all that he can to preserve the chastity of his wife, Sarah. Sarah is taken into Pharaoh's household as Pharaoh's wife. And so, the chastity of Sarah is compromised. Now, we learn later that the chastity of Sarah is not compromised in that they had relations as a married couple, Pharaoh and Sarah. But yet there is a compromise of the seventh commandment from the perspective of Scripture, as Abram puts Sarah into this compromise position. Verse 16, "Therefore he treated," that is Pharaoh, "treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels." Pharaoh enriches Abram. In God's providence, this is one of the ways that Abram becomes a man of a great deal of wealth in the land of Canaan. He is enriched by Pharaoh, and he takes great wealth out of Egypt, although he must go into Egypt because of the famine in the land in Canaan. Now, then we find that God intervenes, and Pharaoh rebukes Abram. Listen to the next part of the text. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done? Why did you not tell me she was your wife?" And you can just see the confrontation between Pharaoh and Abram. And you are given the privilege of listening to the rebuke that Pharaoh gives to Abram. Verse 19, "Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Why did you do this thing? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And so Pharaoh, learning from the Lord that Sarah is actually the wife of Abram, is frightened, it appears, and rebukes Abram. Now, notice what takes place. The Lord, it appears, uses the pagan king Pharaoh to rebuke Abram. Amazing. Isn't it often the case that God in His providence will use individuals outside of the church to rebuke those of us for our conduct within the pale of the visible church? This is not an infrequent occurrence. And we need to pay attention. We need to have ears to hear the voice of God speaking to us through individuals outside the pale of the church, as it were, in His good providence. And so then, verse 20 tells us, Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. And so Abram is escorted out of Egypt, and this section of our narrative ends. Let's examine the characters for a moment. The characters are, of course, Abraham and Sarah and Pharaoh and the Lord. In this circumstance, it's my own thinking that Pharaoh is the protagonist. And the Lord speaks to Pharaoh and subsequently speaks to Abram through Pharaoh, rebuking Abram. Abram is the antagonist. I say this is the case because Abram enters into Egypt implementing a deception, a violation of the moral law of God. He sins against God. Now, let's get the context here. The context is in Genesis chapter 12. And God has just given to Abram a great promise. "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And this, of course, comes as Abram leaves Ur of the Chaldees and then travels with his father to Haran, where his father dies, and Abram subsequently leaves Haran to enter into Canaan. He has this promise. He's received the word of God. But now, in chapter 15, the promise is reiterated. And in chapter 15, verse 6, it says, "Then he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." It seems that it is at this time that Abraham is justified, several years after the circumstances we read in Genesis chapter 12. In other words, in Genesis chapter 12, Abram enters into Egypt as a man who has heard the word of God, and yes, he believes the word of God. Hebrews says that he leaves his father's household and enters into the promised land by faith. But the writer to the Hebrews does not tell us the nature of the faith of Abraham at this time. Oh yes, most of the commentators indicate that it's justifying faith that we meet in Genesis chapter 12. And Martin Luther, for example, indicates there is absolutely no question that in Genesis chapter 12, Abram is justified. But Calvin takes a different position. Calvin says in his commentary on Genesis chapter 15, and in his sermons from Genesis, particularly his sermon on Genesis 15:6, Calvin indicates that the circumstance in Genesis 15:6 where Abram is justified by grace through faith, that this takes place several years after the circumstance in Genesis 12. It's actually 8 to 10 years later. And Calvin indicates that it's his position, at least, that it appears that Abram lives a rather exemplary life, except for this stumbling in Genesis chapter 12 that we're looking at, a rather exemplary life before he is justified by grace through faith. And so it's not on the basis of works that Abram is justified. No, it cannot be on the basis of works. It must be by grace through faith. And Paul affirms that this is the case in Romans chapter 4. And so what do we have in Genesis chapter 12? It appears that we have in Genesis chapter 12 a circumstance where Abram is rather like an individual in the church who hears the Word of God quite often and understands the Word of God and in many ways is obedient to the Word of God, but the Word of God has not taken deep root in his life and he has not believed the Word of God and believed in the Savior who was to come in a saving way. Now, I realize that there are differences of opinion here, and so I'm siding with Calvin in this case. And one of the things that comes out of the passage then is that there appears to be a deep-rooted sin in the life of Abram and in the life of Sarah with regard to this promise they made to each other to deceive individuals about their marital status. This is a long-standing and pervasive sin that we meet much later in Genesis chapter 20, after Abram is justified by grace through faith and becomes an adopted child of God. And the sin that he commits in Genesis chapter 12 is once again committed in Genesis chapter 20, long after he is justified by grace through faith. In other words, there is sin that persists. And you and I must realize that on one side, as adopted children of God, there are sins in our lives that will persist over long periods of time, over years and decades. And this is why Paul implores us to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And if we take seriously our analogy that there is a connection between being adopted as children of God and the process of adoption, that is, the process of adopting children into our physical families, that there's an analogy here. You and I ought to be able to see that children who are adopted into our families may have a predilection to certain sins that were prevalent in their lives prior to their being adopted, and once they are adopted and brought into our own families, those sins may crop out and erupt in violent and virile fashions. And of course, this is part of the problem that's present in adoptive families when there is attachment disorder and children who have been adopted are incapable of bonding with their adoptive parents. There is a carryover of the sins that were present in their very early lives, and perhaps as they were even in the womb and were fearful of what would take place in their lives. More on that later. And that sinful disposition crops up and erupts in the new adoptive families. It's not the parents' fault. It's the condition and situation out of which the adoptive children have come. And I think the situation that we see in Genesis chapter 12 helps us to understand this can indeed be the case. There is some biblical background and biblical basis here for the problem that we see in adoptive children. Thanks for listening.